Now our lesson for today takes us to the 20th stanza of Psalm 119. Those of you who are daily listeners know that we're taking a stanza a day, and there are 8 verses in each stanza. This 20th stanza commences at verse 153 and concludes at verse 160. Let me read these 8 verses to you now. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of these verses to all our hearts. Now, in this stanza, the psalmist seems to have found the answer to his manifold problems in life. He's not the only person that had problems in life. I suppose in every generation, people have had to face problems. And no doubt many of my listeners today are facing problems. And so it may be that these verses come with freshness to many of us today. Because again, I repeat that here, the psalmist seems to have found the answer to his problems. And he enters into the sacred presence of the Lord and solicits the help of the Lord to deliver him out of all his troubles. It is a good thing when we come to the end of our resources and realize that in our own strength we are unable to deal with all the difficulties of the case. And then we must find someone with the ability and the willingness to act as our advocate and bring the matter to a satisfactory conclusion. But you know, it's not easy for people to reach this point. So many of us seem to imagine that we have the ability to come to grips with our own problems and find the answer to our problems and get out of the difficulties by our own resources. But may I again press this issue? It is better for us to reach the point quickly, to realize that we in ourselves cannot deal with some of these problems in life. But there is one who is not only able, but is willing to come to our assistance and help us. The psalmist learned this, and that's the reason he comes to the Lord and he says, consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. However, in order to do this, all the facts must be laid open, and the procedure must be in accordance with God's righteous standards. It is a very moving passage as we witness the psalmist in the presence of the Lord, pleading to be considered by the Lord, and laying out the various reasons why he desired the Lord to aid him. The special aid that he seeks is personal quickening, for which he cries to the Lord 3 times in this stanza. He commences by saying, consider mine affliction and deliver me. He is confident that he has a good case, although it may be a grievous one, and he is ready to lay his case before the Supreme Court. His manner is that of one who feels safe while standing at God's throne, but he does not ask for any hasty action. He is willing for a proper investigation and careful consideration of all the facts, and then decide how and when he should be delivered. When the Apostle Paul considered his affliction and endeavored to assess it, he said, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, in all our affliction, we can rest assured that God is able and willing to comfort us. Then we, in turn, are able to comfort others who may be passing through times of affliction. Now, the psalmist seems to be almost at breaking point when he presents himself before the Lord and asks that his case be considered with a view to his deliverance. Now, may I ask, why is it that we wait so long before committing our case to the Lord? If we are conscious of our need of salvation, then why don't we go directly to God who can save us? If you are in sorrow and you need comfort, then why not go to the God of all comfort? Pour out your heart in his presence. Now, it may be that someone listening to my voice now is saying, "Well, that was all right for a great man like David. He was the king. Or that may be all right for a great man like Paul. He was an apostle. Or that may be all right for preachers who study the Bible. But what about me?" You may be saying, "I'm just a poor nobody. I haven't got a great education," you might be saying. "Or, I don't know too much about the Bible." Listen, my friend. No matter who you are, or what you think about yourself, if you are saved, if you know the Lord, remember this. There is one in the glory who was once down here on earth. He can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, for he was tempted in all points such as we are, but sin apart. Now, he's the one who is willing to undertake your cause, because he understands your nature. He understands your circumstances. And because we have such an high priest who can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, you are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace, there to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So don't make excuses that you're not as good as the psalmist and not as intelligent as the apostle. Even if you're just a simple, humble believer and you're passing through the times of your difficulty, you're in times of affliction, you also can come to one and you can plead your cause. He says, "I do not forget thy law, please plead my cause and deliver me." Now, that thought of deliverance is very interesting. Here's one who says he is in affliction. He wants to be delivered. Go back in history and get perhaps a picture he had in mind. When the descendants of Jacob were down in Egypt, they were in sore affliction. Their enemies were afflicting them. They were being held as captives. They were under the lash of the taskmaster. But then God looked down and God saw the affliction of his people, and he said to Moses, "And I am come down to deliver." I wonder, Is this what the psalmist had in mind when he thought of God seeing the nation when they were in affliction and God came down to deliver them? Now, says the psalmist, will you plead my cause and deliver me? The idea there of deliverance is the thought of a redeemer. It's one who comes down and pays redemption's price. And he redeems someone, perhaps, who is a bankrupt sinner, who are being afflicted because they cannot pay their way. They've gone bankrupt. But here is the rich kinsman redeemer who steps into the place and has not only the resources, but is ready to pay redemption's price and redeem them, buy them out of all their affliction. So therefore, it may be you're in sorrow and you need comfort. And why not go to the God of all comfort? Pour out your heart in his presence like the psalmist. Ask him to plead your cause. The psalmist, of course, in all his affliction, didn't forget God's law. And in the 154th verse, the psalmist pleads for three things. First, he asks for the Lord to plead his cause. Then he says, deliver me. Then he says, quicken me. When the Lord Jesus was preparing to leave this world by way of the cross, he met with his disciples on the last night, and he promised them that when he went away, he would send them another comforter, that is, one to stand alongside and support, which in effect is an advocate. The Lord is our advocate with the Father. And the psalmist seems to have understood a similar truth when he said, plead my cause. What an uplift and what an encouragement to be assured that the Lord is on our side, willing to undertake our case. This is one way in which we can be assured that deliverance will come. If the Lord has the case in hand, remember this, he has never lost a case, and he never will. So why not place your problem in the hands of the Lord? Then he says, quicken me according to thy word. The great desire of the man of God is to advance in the spiritual life. The Lord Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, that you might have it in all its abundance. So David is always reaching out toward the goal of a fuller spiritual life and saying, quicken me. And this should be the desire of every true Christian. Never let us think that we have reached the goal of spiritual perfection, but let us always be in the spirit of humility and have the desire to advance to higher levels of Christian living. At verse 155, the psalmist appears to inject a rather strange thought when he says, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Now, upon a little reflection, it may be seen that the psalmist is making a bold contrast between his own position and that of the wicked. In his distress, he has called upon the Lord to undertake for him, and he expects the Lord to stand with him and plead his cause, and thus save him. But the wicked, they have turned away from the Lord and have despised his statutes, and thus salvation is far from them. You see, you find that there, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Now, there's a little incident in the Bible, perhaps, that will illustrate this. The further that the prodigal travelled into the far country, the further he got away from his father and home. The deeper a sinner becomes involved in sin and wickedness, the further he becomes removed from the salvation of God. But if the psalmist considered himself as having been far away in the path of sin and far removed from God's salvation, nevertheless, he rejoices in the greatness of the tender mercies of the Lord. Now, this would mark the difference between men, because some desire to live in rebellion against God and His statutes, but some, like David, placed a great value upon the tender mercies of God. If it had not been for God's great and tender mercies, none of us would ever have known His wonderful salvation. I think time and time again we need to remind our souls of this very delicate matter. Never let us become proud of what we are. The great apostle, you know, said that he was proud of the gospel. Again, he said the only thing in which he would glory would be the cross of Christ. He wasn't going to glory about anything pertaining to himself. And yet, isn't it strange how even some Christians, including ourselves, are apt at times to become self-centered, become proud of what we are, and comparing ourselves with others? Oh, my friend, let us ever remember it's only because of His tender mercies that we are what we are. Do you remember the great Apostle Paul? Prior to his conversion, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was a persecutor of the Christians, was responsible for many of them being put to death. But after his conversion, he said, "But I obtained mercy." Now, the moment that the psalmist expresses his thought about the tender mercies of the Lord, he cries out, "Quicken me according to thy judgments." Here is an excellent balance: with the manifold mercies of God and the judgments of God, the psalmist will be enlivened and able to rise to a greater height of spiritual life. On the other hand, one will either come for the blessings of God's mercy or be consumed with God's judgments. Turning from the contemplation of the manifold mercies of the Lord, the psalmist now sees himself opposed by a whole army of enemies set in array to persecute him. It seems rather strange that when a man decides to follow the path of righteousness in obedience to the word of God, he immediately finds himself opposed by the forces of evil and persecuted by wicked men. They endeavor to put a roadblock before him in order, of course, to cause him to deviate or detour from the main road or faithfulness of God. But David is determined not to decline from the testimonies of God. Have you ever noticed when a man lives in sin and does all the things that are wrong and doesn't do the things that are right, why, he has a lot of companions. They'll encourage him. They'll be with him. But let that man profess to trust the Savior, my, from the day he takes his stand as a converted man and refuses to do the things he once did and now is doing the very things that he should have been doing all along, his old companions take a stand against him. He'll find the world is against him. He'll find the devil is against him. He'll find the flesh is against him. And his threefold enemy will seek to overthrow him. The psalmist knew something about this. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. He was determined to take his stand. If a man simply glides along on the stream of popular opinion and participates in the sins that are prevalent, he will not meet with much opposition, if any. But let that man turn in repentance and trust the Lord for salvation, and all the forces of evil will be let loose against him in order to destroy him. David gives a second look at his enemies, and he has second thoughts. His heart is grieved as he thinks of these men, not so much because of their attitude to him, but because of their sin against God, and the awful end to which they were travelling. And then David quickly cries to God once more and says, "Consider how I love thy precepts." And again he uses the expression, "Quicken me. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." Now, in crying to God for consideration, David lays the ground of his appeal. "How I love thy precepts." God knew the measure of David's love for the precepts, and also David's weakness in seeking to carry out these precepts. But David is also ready to acknowledge that he is in need of divine help in order to accomplish his resolves. And so he pleads, "Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." I wonder, do we, like the psalmist, see ourselves in the same position? In plain words, we know what we should do. We know what we would like to do. But do we try to do these things in our own strength? Or are we willing to come before the Lord and ask the Lord to quicken us, give us the power, give us the strength, and give us it according to thy loving kindness? Give us the power to carry these things out. Now, this is the third time in this stanza that David asks to be quickened, which emphasizes how greatly he valued the divine help to carry out his sincere desires. Then David concludes this stanza by once again affirming his confidence in the certainty of God's word. "True from the beginning, righteous in all its judgments, and enduring to all generations. Surely, here is a solid foundation upon which we can rest our faith." You see, sometimes we are apt to think that these things that were written so long ago, that they were written by men who were different from ourselves. But let us remind our hearts again today that whether it was David or Elijah or Moses or one of the prophets, these men were like ourselves, men subject to like passions such as we are. But they realized their responsibilities toward God. They realized their own weaknesses in the flesh, and they came to the conclusion that all their strength must be derived from obedience to the word of God. "Thy word is true from the beginning, never was anything else, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." May it be that each of us today will place the same value upon the things of God and be willing to walk with the Lord in the light of his word.